Has anyone ever watched the show MythBusters? Yeah, that show rocks. Okay, it's on Discovery Channel. And if you've never seen the show, it's every show they tackle some myths or sometimes urban legends, things that we've heard on the internet or just heard from hearsay about things that are weird, fantastic, and we don't know if it's true or not. And has anyone ever heard of Snopes.com? Yeah. Snopes.com is when you actually hear of urban legends, sometimes over the email, and you want to see if it's real or not, if it's just a hoax, you type in Snopes.com. Snopes.com, and you find out if these are only rumors or if they're really real. Now, I've prepared a quiz for all of you, and I want you to tell me whether you believe these are true or false. Right? So the first one is, I'm dedicating that to Bobby Chow. It's about Heinz, like the ketchup. All right. The H.J. Heinz company adopted the slogan 57 varieties because their product line at that time, as they were founded, included exactly 57 different items. How many of us believe that is true? Raise your hands. Bobby, you should know this. All right. How many of us believe this is false? Raise your hand. Yeah, you have to choose one or the other. You cannot be like, oh, I don't know. All right, you have to take a guess. All right, who thinks it's true? Raise your hands. Who thinks it's false? Raise your hands. Okay. The correct answer is it is false. It's a total marketing ploy, and Bobby knew that. When the guy started it, he just picked a number because it was a catchy number, and he knew that people would remember 57 if he just attached it to the brand. So this was just a marketing ploy. All right, that's the first one. So record how many ones you get right, okay? Second one. You know what St. Bernard's, all right? St. Bernard dogs. They're the rescue dogs from Switzerland, all right? This legend says they are raised in China as food. How many of us believe this is true? Raise your hand. How many of us believe this is false? Raise your hand. Correct answer, it is true. Yeah, they eat dogs, but they actually send them there and they crossbreed them because they say that St. Bernards are the most tasty dogs. So they are being eaten in China. All right. Whether you like it or not, it's true. All right. Third one. Okay, this is something that college students, you need to know. Some of you actually know this, so don't whisper. Just tell me what you think. A standard college regulation specifies that a student whose roommate commits suicide automatically receives a 4.0 GPA for the current school term. Heard of that, right? Who thinks this is true? Raise your hands. Who thinks it's false? Raise your hands. Correct answer is it's false. Although some professors will allow you, if you're bereaved, they'll make arrangements for you, but no college at all has any standards about giving out 4.0s if your roommate dies, or even if your family dies. You know, it's false. Right. Next one, chewing gum. Chewing gum takes 7 years to pass through the human digestive system. How many of us believe this is true? If you swallow chewing gum, how many think this is false? Yeah. The majority take the cake. It's false. Chewing gum, if you swallow it, it's not good for you to swallow it, but it'll come out just with everything else. So take just as much time. If you normally take 7 years, it will take 7 years, but normally it's less than 7 years. Okay. Next one, Alka-Seltzer. How many of us have ever felt like heartburn? Alka-Seltzer dramatically increased their sales by instructing consumers to take two tablets instead of one. How many of us believe this is true? How many of us think this is false? Correct answer, it's true. All you really need to take is just one. It's a marketing ploy. They thought, wow, if we actually come up with a jingle, plop, plop, fizz, fizz, people now associate, every time you see a commercial, it's two tablets. And they suddenly dramatically increase their sales by, not double fold, but they increase their sales, and you really don't need two. You just need one, right, at the time. All right, next one. By the way, all this you can check on Snopes.com and find out all the details. People have done research. All right, next one. A baby born on a plane is given free air travel by the airline for the rest of its life. As a child, I always regretted I was not born on a plane because that's what people tell me. All right, how many of us believe this is true? How many of us believe it's false? Correct answer, no airline in their right minds would do this. So it is totally false. This baby actually was born on a transatlantic flight. No free air travel. All right. So, too bad. Next one. All right, this is for all the high school students. Students who take the SAT are awarded 200 points just for spelling their name correctly. How many of us think this is true? How many of us think this is false? Did you know if you actually answer everything incorrectly, you will still not get a zero? And you are not awarded any points for writing your name. If you just sat there, the lowest you can get is 200, and it's not even reported. So if you only write your name, it comes out as not reported. It's like you never took the SAT. So you do not get any points awarded for writing your name correctly. So it's false. All right, next one. You can mail a coconut without any additional packaging at the U.S. Post Office. How many of us believe this is true? How many of us believe this is false? Guess who took that picture? It is true. I live in Hawaii, and people do this. And you can actually mail a coconut to yourself, and you'll get it in the mail. You don't have to wrap it. Just write your name on it, and you can mail it. Right? Now, don't all go out and start mailing coconuts. Right? Plus, you cannot do the hairy one. It has to be the big one with all the shell on. Okay. All right. Next one. Yeah, it costs a little bit of money. All right. Next one, Jell-O. Jell-O brand gelatin is made from bones and hides, like skin. How many of us believe that's true? It's ew. How many of us believe it's false? Truth is stranger than fiction because it's true. Jell-O is made from animal parts like hooves, skin, and bones. Yeah. Next time you put in like a gel in your mouth, remember you're eating animal parts. all right, next one. Sorry, I'm bursting a lot of bubbles today. Some of you are very disappointed. Okay, next one. Disney's Belle from Beauty and the Beast made a cameo appearance in the movie The Hunchback of Notre Dame. How many of us think that's true? How many think it's false? In one scene, Quasimodo looked out the window. If you actually are very careful, you look on the screen on the bottom right-hand corner, you actually see Belle in her blue dress walking down the street. If you actually look very carefully, if you have the movie, go home and just freeze frame it. You will also see a satellite dish on the rooftops. You also see Pumbaa from Lion King being carried on a pole by two guys down the street. And also Aladdin's rug is being wrung out on the street as well. So it's true. Okay, next one, Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola used to contain cocaine. How many of us think this urban legend is true? How many think this urban legend is just a legend? It's false. Coca-Cola stands for coca leaf and the cola nut. It used to contain trace amounts of cocaine, so it is true. They stopped that now, but it was so small, the trace, that you couldn't even detect it. But it did have medicinal purposes. So the correct answer is true. All right, next one I think will interest a lot of people in here. You know, celery? The legend is that eating celery results in negative calories. All right, how many of us think this is true? Eating celery results in negative calories? All right, how many of us think this is false? Each stalk of celery contains about 6 calories. It takes the human body 6 to 8 calories to eat it and to digest it, resulting actually in negative calories. So this legend actually is true. But don't go out and just eat all celery because You would not be able to subtract it that much. Maybe if you ate the whole head of lettuce or celery, you might lose maybe 12 calories. So it's not really worth a diet, okay? But it's true. All right, next one. Second to last one, Gatorade, sports drink. It was named for the Florida Gators, University of Florida's football team. How many of us think this is true? How many of us think this is false? Hey, the majority has it. It is true. It's named after that football team. Okay. All right, last one. Okay, this is interesting. That little bit of crunch in Fig Newtons could be due to the bugs that inadvertently get into the fig paste. Okay, how many of us, before you guess true or false, how many of us actually like Fig Newtons? Yeah, I like Fig Newtons, okay? All right, so they say that actually all the crunch, some of the crunch is actually from bugs. How many of us think this is true? How many of us think this is false? Again, truth is stranger than fiction. The Food and Drug Administration, FDA, allows for fig paste to have up to 13 insect heads per 100 grams. Because the fig bears the flowers inside the fruit and relies upon wasps to crawl inside to pollinate them, many wasps end up harvested along with the figs. Even with rigorous cleaning and sorting of the figs, it would be nearly impossible to remove every single wasp from inside the fig. So the crunch is mostly from the fig seeds, but there may be a wasp head or two in the paste as well. So the correct answer, it is true. Oh, I don't know how you did. I don't know how you did. Some of these are just so fantastic and strange. How do you know what you believe is true or false? And before we jump into the Bible, let me pray for us. God, this morning we're just so puzzled that there are so many strange facts out there. Maybe even some of the things that we just talked about, maybe they're not even real or true. Pastor Ian said they're true, because he looked up Snopes.com, but how do we know unless we go and find out? And today you tell us to find out about what we believe. Oh God, I love being here. It's better to be here one day in your house, in your courts, than 1,000 elsewhere. Lord God, it's hard preaching, but I wouldn't trade it for anything. I love your word. May we all come to love your word today. Word of God, speak. Speak to us, O Lord, this morning. Now, O Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. If you please open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 4. We're just looking at 6 verses, but in actuality, I'm just going to focus on 2 verses for us. If you would please take a look at verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Dear friends, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, just now I shared with you some trivia of urban legends. And they're things that they're just trivia. You don't really need to know these things. Fig Newtons, But other things like, Coca-Cola, who cares? I mean, they don't even put cocaine in there anymore. It's just trivia. So it's not really that important. But spiritual beliefs, they're not just trivia. It's not laughing matter even. Spiritual beliefs could lead you to heaven or the other place. And today, this passage, there are, and even this one verse, there are two imperatives. Imperatives are like commands. The Apostle John tells us the first command. Look at verse 1. He says, "Do not believe every spirit." Why? Because he says there are many false prophets out there. They're going out and spreading lies, and they're spreading these false spirits, deceiving us and leading us to the wrong path. But before we actually look in this, we need to understand what is spirit. It says, "Do not believe in every spirit." What is the spirit? The Greek word is pneuma, from which you Yeah, what is the Spirit? Okay, from the pneuma, you get words like pneumatic, but it really just means, sometimes we translate it as ghost, as in the Pac-Man game. That word pneuma is sometimes translated as wind or a breath, because there are things that are not seen, but it has some force. Sometimes it's translated as a soul or spirit. In the Bible, pneuma, this word spirit, sometimes refers to the third person of the Trinity, Holy Spirit. As in verse 2, it says the Spirit of God. Sometimes the Bible refers to this word pneuma in a diabolical sense, meaning an evil spirit. As in verse 3, the spirit of the Antichrist. Sometimes in the Bible, pneuma refers to a man's spirit, a human spirit, which is that part you don't really see, but it sort of guides you in what you believe. It's really the connection with God, or the Bible says God breathed into Adam and he became alive. And sometimes the Bible says that part of us that connects to God, which in a natural man is dead, but in a regenerated man it becomes alive, that is the Spirit. But in this passage that we're looking at, in these mere six verses, we see eight times this word spirit. And in the context of this passage, it really talks about spiritual influences. As if there are voices, almost like voices in your head, telling you to do the right thing or the wrong thing. And it's more than just a voice in your head. It's more than just your imagination. But the Bible says there are spirits telling us what to do and what to believe and how to behave, how to act, and what attitudes to have. And the Bible says, these spirits, some of them really is God's Spirit speaking to us. At other times, it could actually be a demonic spirit. And John is, what he's saying is to us is that, hey, even us in the church, in the Christian church even, no less, even here at Cornerstone, don't believe everything that you hear. Just because a guy stands up in the pulpit and preaches to you what he says is truth. Don't believe it so easily. And I mean myself as well. And anybody who says something, because even in the church, well, it happened back then in the early church, it happens also today in the church here. Don't believe everything. And then here's the second imperative, the second command. He says in verse 1, Test the spirits. Test those voices in your head to see if they're really just from God or from the devil. Okay? And the word test here, I need to explain to you, because bear with me. Most of you don't care about Greek. I don't really either. I think only Dennis here cares about Greek. But you need to know this, okay? The Greek word for test here is dokimazo. Dokimazo. Can you say it with me? Dokimazo, right? And it just means to test or to examine, to scrutinize. But it really comes from a word, dokimos. Okay, say it with me. Dokimos. Okay? This word is an adjective which means approved or tested. Now let me explain why we're getting to this Greek word. What is dokimos? Has anyone ever seen a U.S. quarter, a 25-cent coin, up close? Do you notice on the edge? What's different about the edge than let's say, a penny or a nickel? You raise your hand, Jeremy. It's grooved. Do you agree? Actually, there's more. Okay, notice, on the outside, if you actually look at the coin, it's called actually reeded. It means that it's a reeded edge. It means it's serrated, it's grooved on the outside. If you actually look at a coin, flip it sideways, you see the reeded edge. Have you ever wondered why a coin is like that? Is it just pure aesthetics? Jeremy? You want to give it away. Okay, there's also a reason, you see also the ridge around the surface of the coin? That's called a milled edge. But Jeremy is going to jump the gun because why there's a ridge, that's called a milled edge, and why is there's the serrated edge, it's called a reeded edge, is because, let's see if our notes are the same, because I studied this, tried to look it up on Google, or Wikipedia. All right. The reason is because in ancient times, coins, there are no banks to mint coins. The coins are actually poured into these molds of precious metals, and they're circulated, but unscrupulous people, is this what you hear? Shaving coins? Yeah. They would shave off the edges of the coins in order to save up that precious metal. So they would start chipping away, or you can call it shaving a coin or clipping a coin, clipping off the edges so the coin gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and you still pass it out as currency when you're actually pocketing the gold or the silver. In fact, in Athens, there was one century that over 80 laws were passed to prevent people from shaving a coin or clipping a coin. But in Greece, there are some money changers who were men of integrity. They would actually not accept counterfeit or give out counterfeits. Every time they get a coin, they would look at it, examine it very closely, and they're people of integrity, so that they only pass out into circulation coins of a full weight. And these people were called the dokimos. Here John is calling us Christians dokimazo. See, the dokimos, you have to test whatever spirit that comes before you circulate it in your heart, where it directs you and guides you in how you live. You have to examine it and scrutinize it. These spirits are speaking to your mind and to your heart. And what is that test? How do we actually dokimazo? How do we become the dokimos? Verse 2 gives us the answer. It says here, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now let's just highlight those words. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That is the most important statement that undergirds all of Christianity. No other statement about our Christian faith is more important than this one phrase. For instance, background. Give you a little bit of background. John was writing to the early church, though it had some heresy in there. It was infiltrated by these heretics who started to teach people some wrong things. And we call these people, and 2 weeks ago I told you, the precursors of the Gnostics. What the Gnostics were, the Gnostics were people who believed that secret knowledge could get them to go to heaven. They're seeking for some secret knowledge. And the Gnostics also believe that the material world is not important. Only the spiritual world is important. Therefore, they would start engaging in all sorts of vices because they say, my body doesn't really matter. So John wrote these words, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, almost as a smack in the face of these heretics, because it flies in the face of everything that these Gnostics believe. And you're thinking, Pastor Ian, so what? Big deal. I'm not a Gnostic. Why do I care? Well, because this one phrase, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, summarizes two of the most important truths about the Christian faith that we have. Number one, if you have a pencil or pen, if you would either underline or circle the word here, come. Let's highlight that word, come. Because that one word implies that God took the initiative. You need to actually take a look at the next one. Danny, if you could please. Two most important truths. Number one, because God has come. It says Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It means that God actually took the initiative. Now, nowadays we go to different churches and we talk about a church being seeker-friendly. Have you heard of that word? A church is seeker-friendly. In other words, people who are not Christians would find themselves welcome and they feel comfortable in a seeker-friendly church. We call people who are not Christians seekers. You know what? That is actually just baloney. You know, that song that we sometimes sing, and I like that song, but their words, you remember that song that says, I call, you answered. Remember that song? I don't forget the title of that song. When Joe leads that song, I love that song. And it's a good song. And, you know, and worship teams that lead that, I love that song. Except that phrase is baloney. They're no seekers. The book of Romans says there's no one who understands. No one who seeks God. In other words, the Bible is saying that no one, by our own volition, by our own will, by seeking God, can find God. No one who is good enough. No, there's no one in the world who is intelligent enough. No one who does enough good things that God would say, wow, this is a great person. I'm going to save that person. In fact, the Bible says we're so depraved that even if we want to find God, we cannot. But God took the initiative. He came to us. That phrase, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, it doesn't say that Jesus Christ waited for us to go to Him. Because nobody can go to God. But Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ approached us. Just as the song we sang this morning, He is our King. He is our love. He is our God who has come to bring us back to Him. He has not waited for humanity to go up to Him. God takes the initiative. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, it is by grace we've been saved. Grace means that it's a gift. Nobody deserves it. And it's through faith that we are saved. And we're thinking, oh, because it's my faith. No, the Bible says, even faith is a gift of God. This is not from yourselves. The faith is not from yourselves. God actually gives us the faith to seek Him. If God didn't give us the faith, we wouldn't even be able to find Him or have the desire to look for Him. And the Bible says, it's not by works that you're saved, so that no one can boast. Because God has come, we cannot say, oh, I'm so good, I'm so clever that I found Jesus. Because God took the initiative. He's the one who says, I will come for you. I'll come looking for you. Now, I'll explain a little bit later on why this is important for us. But let's move on to the second most important concept in Christianity. If you have a pencil, the second word you need to circle in verse 2 is the word flesh. Because it illustrates for us the second most important concept, that God loves us. Yesterday I went to Stop and Shop. Got myself, because I'm no longer a vegetarian, got myself a cab ribeye steak, boneless USDA choice certified Angus steak. Jesus became this. No, I don't mean Jesus became a steak, okay? But Jesus, okay, think about this. Consider this. Jesus, God Almighty, the creator of the universe who is above all creation, is not like creation, because otherwise he'd be a part of creation. The God who spoke a word and the universe came to be, created every piece of flesh and bone on our bodies, God became this. Jesus came in the flesh. Why is this important? This is like a big deal. Does God really have to come in the flesh? Does Jesus really have to do any of this? Couldn't God just kind of wave a wand? No, He couldn't. This shows me that God cares about our universe. He cares about the material world. Hey, that flies in the face of Gnosticism. Gnosticism say material world doesn't matter. But John says Jesus came in the flesh to become like you and me because we're made of the same stuff. And Jesus came just like this with all the illnesses that we go through, with all the pains and with swine flu, with body fat and with gas. You know, Jesus probably had to go through all that stuff too. He became this, just as you can imagine a human being becoming an ant. Who would want to do that? Why would anyone want to do that? Because of love. I still can't understand why my youth pastor, when I was growing up as a teenager, why an adult would call me up, would come by my house and talk to my mom and take me out for like a Coca-Cola, not for the cocaine. Right? When he sees me at church, he'd come and say hi. He would befriend me. I'm thinking, like, he's an adult. Doesn't he have better things to do? And I realized it was because of love. He genuinely cared about me. He condescended to my level. Jesus condescended to our level. Became one of us in order to reach us, to bring us back home. There's more than that, though. It means that God really cares about our world, cares about the world that we live in. He's not a God who's aloof up there and just, like the Gnostics say, he's just all spirit. But he's involved in your life, in my life. He cares about what you're studying, what you're doing at work, what you're watching on TV, searching on the internet. That Jesus is very much involved in our lives. It also means one thing, is that he wants to save us. Just now, Jeremy shared with us that he didn't know why God has to create humans and then, you know, humans would sin. Couldn't just God can make this sin disappear? No, God cannot make sin just disappear with a magic wand. In order to deal with sin in our lives, somebody had to take that penalty. And somebody, not just anybody, but somebody who lived a perfect life, who did not need to pay the penalty for his own sin. Because once that person has their own sin, if somebody came and say, I'll pay for your sins, but that person has sinned themselves, then they'll have to pay for their own sin first. But Jesus came in the flesh and lived a perfect life. No sin whatsoever. To demonstrate to us that that is the way to live. And then to die in order to take our sin upon himself. And that is love. Last week, Pastor Jeff pointed us to that verse, 1 John 3:16. Not just John 3:16. I like that. Just John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16 talks about the same thing. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That is what love is. And because God loves us, because God cares about our lives, we do not need to fear. We don't need to fear about anything. Now, some of you are thinking, Pastor Ian, why are you preaching this? We already know this. You're like preaching to the choir. We're Christians here. We already believe that Jesus has come in the flesh. Do you really? The Spirit of God says, yes, that is the fact. That's what the Bible preaches. But do you really believe it, or are you still listening to other voices in your head? Are other spirits kind of influencing how you think, how you behave, how you live your life? Do you really believe that God took the initiative, that Jesus came for you, that you cannot actually, by your own effort, reach up to heaven? Dokimazo. Test that spirit that's been speaking to your head. Because the opposite of that truth is what the Antichrist would be speaking to you. And I would call that the spirit of pride. In Sunday school for the youth group, This morning we started a series. We are studying about a sect of Christians. And I won't tell you what Christians they are, but we said that this sect of Christians, there's a problem with them because they are they have this elitist attitude or imperialistic. They're like the age old, like the colonialists in the last century, where they would go to a country and say, "We have something you don't. We're better than you." Even today, there are Christians who actually have that attitude. "I have something you don't. So I feel smug. I feel I'm holier than you." What that really is saying is that spirit is telling us, "Yeah, look at you. You're smart enough. You're better than these people. You've done more for God. So God would grant you more favor." And I remember when I was a brand new Christian, I went home and watched TV, and I saw my brother was sitting in front of the TV, and the Mormon Tabernacle Choir was on. They were singing beautifully, because I was a new Christian, I went and just sat next to my brother, and I looked at the screen, and I said, "Boo." Because I thought, these Mormons, they don't know enough. They believe in the heresy. They're totally off. And my brother turned to me and said, "I know you're a Christian now, but is that how a Christian behaves?" Oh, man. That's almost like, I felt ashamed because I became smug. Even though I do not agree with Mormon theology, but I started to have this spirit of pride in me and saying, "Oh, I know the truth. I have the corner of the truth. And these people don't, so I can look down on them as if my salvation is something that I generated, that I saved myself." That's not true. I hate cocky people. I hate arrogant, especially arrogant Christians. In fact, I told my wife, who's sitting in the back and she knows this, there have been times I've seen Christians who become older and they become set in their ways and they become very arrogant and cocky and always thinking that they have the last word to everything. And one time I told my wife, "Wei, if ever one day I become like that person, I want you to do one thing for me. While I'm just sitting there watching TV, sneak up behind me and with a baseball bat, just hit me right here. And just let me end it all, because I don't even want to be like that, okay?" But my wife doesn't listen to me, and I thank God for that. I have a lovely wife. Instead, last week I didn't have to preach, so I spent my Saturday just kind of free. We went hiking. We had a nice meal. And in the car, I was really happy, and my wife said to me, "Oh, you're in a good mood." I said, "Yeah." I said, "Oh, there's something I want to tell you." I said, "What, you want to tell me how good-looking I am?" She says, "No, there's something, but no, promise me you won't get angry." I said, "Well, I'm in a good mood." And then she told me, "You know what? These last couple of months, you become more and more cocky and arrogant." And I wanted to defend myself. I just felt like, no, I'm always right. But I finally realized, wow, the Holy Spirit was speaking through my wife. And I'm certainly glad she didn't use a real baseball bat. But it hit me just as hard. And I realized that I become cocky and arrogant. Even though I was saved by grace, I've become older now, and I've become a Christian that longer than many of you. I've become a pastor, and I've been here at CCCS for 14 years, and I brag about it. I've been here longer than any of the pastors here. So sometimes I feel, hey, I know things, and you guys don't. So my wife was telling me, and of course it ruined my day. She said, "Sometimes you stand up here in the pulpit and you yell at people. And you become sort of annoying and cocky and arrogant and smug." And I realized that. And I confessed that. It's true. I've allowed it to get to my head. That I always have the answer. I always have the last word. I always know the best answers. And I've become cocky. And I've fallen prey to that spirit of pride. The boxer, James Tillis, called James Quick Tillis. He's from Oklahoma. He was a heavyweight boxer in the 1980s, and he boxed out of Chicago. And according to Tillis, he talked about the first day he arrived at the Windy City, Chicago, after arriving from Tulsa. And I quote, he says, "I got off the bus with two cardboard suitcases under my arms in downtown Chicago and stepped in front of the Sears Tower. I put my suitcases down and I looked up at the tower and I said to myself, I'm going to conquer Chicago. When I looked down, the suitcases were gone." Pride always comes before downfall. James, the brother of Jesus, said these words, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And I have to confess to you, I've sinned against you. Sometimes I've been just cocky, thinking that I know it all, and I've fallen prey to the spirit of pride. And I'm sorry for that. And I beg you to forgive me for that. But how about you? I'd like you also to think about yourself. If you really believe that God has come for you because you're not good enough to reach heaven, are there spirits now speaking to your heart and your mind? Because these are the spirit of the Antichrist, telling you to rely on yourself, on how good you are, all the good things you've done, the spiritual services you've rendered to the church, or telling you that you are smart, or that you can get through Princeton. What are those voices in your heart, in your mind? Of course, we're not just singling out one person, because we all fall prey to this spiritual pride. And you might be thinking, no, who cares? We're proud of ourselves, but beware. This dagger called pride could very easily lead us astray to depend more and more of on ourselves and less on Jesus, until one day we find ourselves totally unrelated with Jesus because we think that we can do it on our own. I ask you, do you really believe in the right spirit? Do you really believe that God loves you? Dokimazo, examine the spirit speaking to your heart. Because the opposite of that truth is that it's again from the Antichrist spirit. It's a spirit of fear. If you don't really fully believe that God loves you, then it's easy to be overcome by the spirit of fear. We are facing a pandemic in this nation, in this world, in fact. The swine flu, what, H1N1, whatever you call it. Okay. Everywhere I see people on the news, day in, day out, 24/7, I hear about swine flu. It's now reached Hong Kong, and there are people now in New Jersey who have the swine flu, and there's just kind of almost like hysteria outside. People are scared, even Christians. We're canceling events, buying all the masks there are, Tamiflu if you have them. Now, I'm not saying, okay, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be cautious, that we shouldn't exercise wisdom and judgment, avoid people who are coughing at us, sneezing at us. True. But historically, Christians have always responded. Hear me, they've always responded to crisis like this, responded in faith, and not react in fear. Christians were always the ones, maybe you're thinking, oh, I don't care about the swine flu, I'm not going to catch it. Christians, however, have always thought about those who are needy first. And I found myself worrying as well. I'm thinking, oh, I should buy lots of these guys and squirt anybody who comes close to me. And I've forgotten my Christian mandate, the Christian calling, that Christians are supposed not to be thinking first about ourselves and how to keep ourselves from being contaminated, but thinking about those who are needy. Christians have always been the first to respond to the plague. Christians were the ones who started hospitals when everybody didn't want to touch the sick. Christians always reached out to them at the risk of their own lives. Christians have responded to the poor, the untouchables in India. Even SARS a few years ago, which was much more deadly than this swine flu. I hear these reports in Hong Kong where all the doctors refused to see patients because they didn't want to contract SARS. But not the Christians. The Christians respond in faith. Yeah, and some of them gave their lives. There are some Christian doctors, because they were treating SARS patients, they gave their lives because they contracted it. No matter. Because those Christians, they realized God loves us. There's no need for fear. Because what can separate us from the love of Christ? Can disease? Can famine? Can death? Christians are not even afraid of death. Now you might be thinking, swine flu, who cares? But how about other things that might be gripping you with fear right now? Maybe your schoolwork, maybe your work, maybe money, maybe relationships, maybe your family, maybe your health. What are the things that actually are telling you, oh, God doesn't really know what's going on? You better fend for yourself. Because that is the spirit of the Antichrist. That spirit tells you God doesn't really love you. God doesn't even care about what's going on in your life. But God does. He's involved in your life right now, knowing what's going on with you. And why do we actually talk about daggers? I heard about this from a pastor, saying that he always carries two daggers. One is the spirit of pride. One is the spirit of fear. And of course, this is not in the Bible, really, about the daggers and all that. But I was taking this teaching and trying to understand it. And it's true. It's a dagger. You know what a dagger is? It's not like a samurai sword. It's not a spear. A dagger is something to be used in close combat. When you're not looking, you know, all these stories about Chinese stories and all that, you know, people just kind of come up to you and suddenly they pull a dagger and gotcha. Pride and fear. It's not like something that Satan will wield at you with a big sword or a big lance. He always comes really close up to you. The Antichrist comes up to you and sneaks up and says, we're friends. The spirit I'm speaking to you makes sense. It's logical. It's irrational. This is how you should think because everybody else in the world thinks like this. And just as you were unaware, twist it a little bit. Does you in. The spirit of pride, the spirit of fear always gets the best of us. Not all spirits are the same. Daki matso. Examine these spirits carefully. Don't pass the circulation into your heart until you know that this is from God. Not all faiths believe in the same thing. Not all spirits tell us the same thing. Not all roads lead to Rome. Not all these paths go up to the same mountaintop. As much as the world tells us that they're all the same, all these religions, they're all the same, that leads us to the same place. Pastor Jeff and I attended an interfaith council of Franklin Township this past week. Not that we're becoming Buddhist Christians or whatever. But we wanted to find out what are some of the opportunities for community service that all these people of different faiths in the community are doing. But what we found out was that they're organizing this day of prayer because this coming Thursday is the National Day of Prayer. And you have Christians, you have the Catholics, you have the Jews, you have the Muslims, you have the Hindus, the Baha'is, you name it. All these people there and they're saying, we're going to pray together. And Pastor Jeff and I say, as much as I would love to, because I've been trained in like diversity training and all that stuff, and some of you have been trained in school or work, and I belong to the greater brotherhood of humanity, and I enjoy doing things with people of other faiths. I respect their faith and their earnestness and their integrity and their goodness. But in all actuality, I just cannot pray with them. Because we're not praying to the same God. The Spirit is different. And I'm sounding like a bigot. I'm sounding like somebody who's closed-minded. Because Christianity is not just another world religion. Christianity stands out from all these other religions. Most world religions are motivated by pride. How good we can actually become. That we need to be more intelligent so we can actually meditate our way to the other world. Or world religions are motivated by fear. How we can appease an angry deity out there. Christianity talks about God taking the initiative. Because the Bible says all of us stink. All of us are going to hell. But God has come in the flesh. It sets us apart. Christianity is a strange animal. It's not like any other religion. It says God has come to us to reveal Himself to us. And it says that God loves us. He loves us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus, to become one of us, to take on flesh, to die on a cross, to pay for our sin. That none of us can become good by ourselves. In fact, many children come to our church and their parents say, please come, please take care of my kids. I want them to become good children. They have to tell the parents, I can't make your children good. In fact, Christianity cannot make any of us good because we all suck and we're all going to hell. But Jesus changes us. Jesus can change us from the inside out so we're not trying to force a good image and try to be good so that God would love us. But it's by grace, it's a gift that God gives to us. If we receive it by faith, God will change us inside out so that scumbags like me may become a saint in God's eyes. Now, there are some of us in here who have never made a decision to follow Jesus. And maybe today is the first time you've really even heard about this, that Jesus has come to be like you and me, to die on a cross so that our sins may be forgiven. In a little while, I'm going to ask us to close our eyes. And God's Spirit has been speaking to you, and you've never been a Christian before, and today you realize, I need to respond. Then I ask you to respond here and now. By faith and say, God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. There's no way that I can help myself, and I need Jesus to help me. And then today, right here and right now, God will make you a scumbag like me, become a new person. Later, I'm going to also invite Christians here. Perhaps there are Christians who've been listening to the wrong spirit. You're saying that, no, I don't go to another church, a cult, or I don't worship Satan. But you've been listening to a wrong spirit that tells you to depend on yourself or tell you to fear because God doesn't care about you. But today you also need to make a recommitment saying, God, I will respond not in fear, but in faith. I will not try to rely on my pride. I will come and trust in humility and respond to you. So why don't we do that? Why don't we just close our eyes before we close this time in prayer? As the worship team maybe gets ready to lead us in a response song, I ask you to close your eyes to think about this message today. Because maybe Pastor Ian was just speaking, but maybe you heard something else. Maybe God's Spirit has been speaking to you today, or maybe God's Spirit has been speaking to you for months or years now. And you know that you are not a Christian, but today you hear what it means to be a Christian. And you say, today I will respond here and now. I will accept the love of God for me. And I decide to become a Christian. If that is you, just as I asked for hands to say whether something was true or false, I ask that you would raise your hand and say, yes, today I'm willing to become a Christian. If there's somebody in here like that, would you please raise your hand? Just raise it and you put it down. Nobody's looking at you, but even if somebody's looking at you, it doesn't matter. Because it's not something you're showing even to God. You're showing yourself that today I'm committing myself to Jesus Christ. Is there anyone like that? If there is, would you please raise your hand and you put it down. Anybody else? Okay, now if you're not yet a Christian, you can still be thinking about that. Maybe God's Spirit is still speaking to you. Let me address the Christians in here. Christian, if you have heard a different spirit, a spirit that tells you that you're really good, you're really smart, and you are better than anybody else, just as Pastor Ian was, being a smug and numbskull, and you realize that today I cannot worship myself because that will lead me further and further away from God. Or maybe, Christian, you fail to realize that God really loves you, and you've been listening to a spirit that tells you God doesn't care, that you better fear for your life. You better make amends and do all these things to prepare yourself, to protect yourself. And you're starting to fear and fret and be worried. Whichever way you've listened to, today if you say, I'm going to change, I'm going to respond by faith, I'm going to respond in humility, would you please raise your hand and say, I'm recommitting myself? I see your hand. Anybody else? Okay, one last time. If you're not a Christian, today you say, I will become a Christian. Please raise your hand. Anybody else in both camps, Christian or non-Christian, say, today is the day. I'm recommitting my life to Jesus, or I'm giving my life to Jesus for the first time. If there's anyone like that, please raise your hand. Again, it's not for me to see, it's not for God to see, it's for you to know. That without a shadow of a doubt, on this first Sunday of May 3rd, 2009, I'm making a decision to live differently. Anyone? Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your love. We don't really deserve it. None of us deserve it because we all, in our own way, we know that we acknowledge that we're sinners. But God, you took the first step. You took the initiative. You came to us. You didn't wait for us to come to you because that would take a zillion years and we would still have no inkling, no idea how to get to you. But you came to us and revealed to us who you are. And you sent your son Jesus in the flesh to become just like one of us, to tell us that you love us. Today, O Lord God, we come to you in humility. Today we come to you in faith. And we tell you, Lord God, please change us. Please help us. Help us no longer to fear. Help us, Lord God, to trust. And help us, Lord God, not to be prideful, but to care for and love others as you love us. We thank you, Lord God, for we see all the hands, and we sure know that you see the hands. May those of us who commit ourselves to you today be given power by your Holy Spirit to live different, to live near. In Jesus' name.